The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning, allowing you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your graciousness toward us and that you have allowed us this opportunity to advance in our spiritual lives. And the opportunity that is manifest this evening is to contribute to that spiritual growth as we supply positive volition to the Holy Spirit's mentorship. To these ends, we ask your guidance as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we studied last Thursday introductory principles from the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception. We're not doing a formal study of the doctrine, but drawing principles from it in order just to briefly analyze the four stages of the gap process. And this particular diagram right here is one with which you're familiar, not only in this study, but throughout the ministry. And it has a bit of a focus problem here, but we will deal with that as we go along. On our study Thursday, we introduced this, and we noted that, of course, grace is the policy of God, and that is reflected in all aspects of His plan. So obviously, if we're going to learn His Word, it must be accomplished through a grace system. And we developed a title for this, the Grace Apparatus for Perception. An apparatus refers to the process by which a systematized activity is carried out. And this is a system that we're noting. In fact, we find this in one of our key passages, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, speak of this system. And we are introducing spiritual phenomena, spiritual things, spiritual doctrines from the Word of God. We're introducing that into this spiritual system. And it's called GAP for short. And we've noted in our study also the first stage of the GAP process. This is where the pastor studies the Word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The pastor must be filled with the Spirit when he studies the Word, and then the Spirit will guide him in his research. And as he moves through passages or develops doctrines, he can be confident that the light of the Word is being shown to him by the supernatural teacher. And therefore, he utilizes a system of hermeneutics in order to accomplish this in a professional fashion. And we noted that as the ICE process, eisegogics, categories, and exegesis. The procedure is called interpretation. The system of science for interpretation is called hermeneutics. And we noted definitions for that and mentioned some of the principles of hermeneutics that we utilize in this church for biblical analysis. And from these techniques and others, the pastor takes the word, and it's called logos here. That stands for the canon of Scripture that is revealed to us from the ultimate eternal logos, the knowledge of God. You should be awed by the fact that as magnificent as the Bible is in both its testaments, and as filled with trinkets and treasures of knowledge as it is, that it is minute. It is minute by comparison to all that God knows. This simply happens to be that which He has chosen to reveal to us in order for us to complete and execute His perfect plan. It is extracted from the eternal logos, the infinite knowledge of God. And therefore, we approach the Scripture as if it were divinely authored. And the system of revelation guarantees that the writers of Scripture were endued in the Old Testament for writing the Scripture and filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And these are concepts we accept. These are pre-discerned and pre-accepted, and therefore we apply these concepts in our analysis. So the word logos represents that which God has revealed to us in the canon of Scripture. And therefore, after having interpreted the content, the pastor communicates its truths to the believers of his congregation. Now, we were in stage two when time caught us, so let's review a couple of things that we noted there. The Holy Spirit teaches the believer's human spirit the content of what is communicated by the pastor. The pastor really communicates. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now, the pastor is also called a teacher, and he does teach. But the teaching of the pastor will fall on, let's call it not deaf ears, but dumb ears, if there is not the pastor filled with the Holy Spirit as he communicates, and the parishioner filled with the Holy Spirit as he hears. And through the power of the Spirit, he will make real for you those things communicated. In other words, you will acquire cognizance on an academic level of divine thought. And this is where you are in stage two of the gap process. The Holy Spirit teaches the believer's human spirit the content of what is communicated by the pastor. Now, the Spirit is referred to by our Lord in John 14:26 as the Comforter, the King James, the Helper, the New American Standard, or the Counselor in the New International Version. Now, the Greek word is parakletos, one who goes alongside in order to communicate. Now, John 14:26, regardless of your translation, would read like this. But, and this is the Lord speaking, but the Lord spoke, but the Comforter, Helper, Counselor, Parakletos, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The all things are the Word of God, and he goes on to say, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So there's a communication concept here that involves the Holy Spirit. This is all future tense, thus a prophecy of a mystery doctrine of the church age. He will send. The Holy Spirit does not teach the individual believer in the Old Testament or the dispensation of the Incarnation. He will teach through his indwelling, filling, ministries, plus mentorship. He will teach all things, meaning the revealed canon, to those who are positive. And once you learn it, then it has to be remembered. And therefore, once it leaves your conscious mind, it has to be retained, and it is retained in the memory center of the soul and the neural tracts in the soul, in the brain. And you therefore have a hard disk that retains all of this for you for remembrance. And you will be able to remember. He says to these apostles, this is an upper room discourse passage, he says to his apostles, you will be able to remember the things that I've said to you. And this is very important for them as they move forward in their post-resurrection duties. And so parakletos is the word in the Greek. And what is communicated is truth, from which comes encouragement, also orientation to grace, objectivity, and discernment. And as parakletos, Holy Spirit teaches the positive volition believer. There can be communication by a Spirit-filled pastor, but if the parishioner is not filled with the Holy Spirit, he can't learn what is communicated. It can't be transferred. Therefore, what he does take away from a Bible class is in danger of being applied through human viewpoint. And therefore, the word teach becomes very important. It is the future active indicative of the verb didasko. It is the act of instructing and refers to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize again, it is the future tense and indicates that this is a future dispensation in which this particular minister of the Holy Spirit will be manifest. And this statement by our Lord, therefore, is a prophecy pertaining to this future dispensation. It is the church age, and this, therefore, is an example of progressive revelation. This is not one of the characteristics of the dispensation of Israel. They did not have this system that we're documenting here in our studies now. So what is the deal there? Well, this is progressive revelation. It has to do with the church age and has to do with the doctrines pertinent to that dispensation alone. Therefore, there was no need to know this in the dispensation of Israel. No need to know, therefore no revelation. And why was there no revelation of this? Because there was no really need for the church age had the Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Since they did not, the church age understood to be a reality in eternity past yet unknown to the Jews of our Lord's early ministry. They rejected his offer of the kingdom and himself as Messiah. They rejected him by and large, and therefore the church age had to be introduced. And when it is introduced, then the policies and procedures of that dispensation have to be revealed, and he's revealing one of the major assets of the New Testament believer in this particular passage, John 14:26. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher. And then on from that we learn he will fill you as well as indwell you. Now resuming our study at point 8. As each dispensation occurs on the timeline of human history, some aspects of the preceding period are retained, some are rescinded, and new ones are revealed. Now let me give you an example of that with a quick timeline of dispensationalism. Let's take the dispensation of the Gentiles, move past it to the dispensation of Israel, and then you have the incarnation, which is superjacent with this, and then you have the parenthetical dispensation of the church age, then you have the tribulation, which begins with the rapture and ends with the second advent, and then you have the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. Now, let's take these principles we've just noted regarding dispensations. Dispensation is a period of human history under divine management. And therefore, if you want to know what your spiritual life should be, then you have to be able to identify where you are in the dispensational timeline. And this is where you are. You're in the church age. Now, the Lord is speaking, the X mark here notes it, in the incarnation. And the policies that are in place there are the ones that have been imputed to the nation Israel, and is therefore called the dispensation of Israel. Now let's repeat point 8's first half. As each dispensation occurs on the timeline of human history, some aspects of the preceding period are retained, some are rescinded, and new ones are revealed. Example. Some of these, I believe the first one I put, is that some aspects of the preceding period are retained. Now, what would be a good example of that? In every dispensation, you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's an example of a principle, a doctrine, a concept that is retained throughout all the dispensations. And there is, no matter what dispensational change comes about, that remains the way to be saved. However, sometimes there are some principles that are rescinded and therefore no longer in use in the next dispensation. What would be a good example of that? The ritual plan of God. We don't slit the throats of lamb as should have been done by the Jews yesterday if they had a temple, but they don't. But they would have cut that lamb's throat and taken the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and that would have covered or atoned for their sins for the past year. And then they get to start afresh, slate clean, and they move through another year, and then they go through Yom Kippur again, which is the Day of Atonement, the day in which you slit the lamb's throat and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. They do this every year. And why was this a part of the ritual plan of God? Because the cross had not occurred yet. Cross had not occurred, therefore the sins had not been judged. Therefore they were atoned for, they were covered by the fact that they looked forward to the Messiah's work on the cross, and because of their faith in his coming work, they were saved, but their sins were not judged. They were judged at the cross. And therefore when believers died in the pre-cross dispensations, their souls and spirits went to the paradise compartment of Hades and remained there until the Lord got ready to escort them into heaven with his resurrection. That he had to be the first fruits, therefore he had to go in first and then they might follow him afterward. And they are there as we speak this evening. So the ritual plan of God is a good example of how rules and regulations of the present dispensation, when the Lord spoke John 14:26 and gave this prophecy, how the rules and regulations of that dispensation are going to be rescinded once the new one begins. and then there will be new ones revealed for the next dispensation. And that would be the mystery doctrines of the church age. So you can see how these things go. Now, if you put yourself in a passage that has ritual plan of God implications, or if there are certain principles you're looking at that have to do with the Mosaic law, and these are not repeated in New Testament canon, then that is strictly left to the dispensation of Israel and is not a part of the spiritual life for the church age believer. There are many things that are repeated. Take the Ten Commandments. Within the New Testament, 9 of the 10 are repeated, and therefore the Decalogue is applicable to the New Testament believer. The one that is not mentioned is the Sabbath, but in a way it is, because we're instructed in the New Testament that every day is a Sabbath for the believer. Every day is a day of worship for the believer. You should take in doctrine every day. There should be prayer every day. There should be your spiritual life executed under the filling of the Spirit every day, and therefore this is your Sabbath. And therefore, you can actually conclude that all 10 are mentioned in the New Testament with that particular view. And therefore, you can see that some of the Mosaic law is brought into the New Testament. But it doesn't, none of the Mosaic law qualifies for your spiritual life unless it is brought into the New Testament. And so to take children out to the edge of the city because they're recalcitrant and stone them to death is not a New Testament doctrine. Although many of us at times, especially when our children turn 13, wish that it were true. But then that would be murder. So that keeps us out of jail, and therefore we continue to try to raise the hellions. Now in this case, the Lord reveals a unique aspect of the coming dispensation, which is one of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. 9. When the Holy Spirit indwells and fills the church age believer, He provides the spiritual IQ necessary for spiritual growth attained through Bible study. And you will recognize this concept from a very familiar chart. This has to do with the two power options and the function of the three spiritual skills. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes through confession alone to God alone. And then you combine that with human IQ, you do have to be able to think. We're getting into the brain again, and we'll review some of those concepts, which is part of the gap process, fourth stage. The human IQ has to be aggrandized to spiritual IQ. And that occurs with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then He then is able to teach you. And He does that in Operation Z, or GAP. And that equals the problem-solving devices. This is where you accumulate knowledge in the cardia, have it ready for application, and under the Spirit's power, you can make good decisions from a position of strength. You can solve problems and resolve exigencies in your life. This is application of doctrine, and that can only come from doctrine retained in the cardia, epinosis, the 7 compartments. And that is the launching pad, so to speak, for the doctrine you know. And if you know it, and can't launch it, if you know it and decide not to, if you know it and are afraid to, if you know it but I forgot, all of those things have to do with believers who are not really executing the plan. So this is very important to have the spiritual IQ up and running at all times. So again, when the Holy Spirit indwells and fills the church age believer, He provides the spiritual IQ necessary for spiritual growth attained through Bible study. And that occurs over here when you actually get skillful in utilizing these attributes. You're consistent with rebound, consistent with Bible class, consistent with retention and application from the cardia. 10. With spiritual IQ, the believer is prepared to be taught by the Holy Spirit, indicated by the verb didasko in John 14:26. He will teach you all things. Now, there's nothing about the Bible then you can say, I can't get that, I can't understand it. Of course you can't understand it. The Holy Spirit must explain it to you. And if you're filled with the Spirit and make your thought process available to Him, then He will eventually get it through to you. It doesn't mean that you will learn it and understand it the first time it's taught. Maybe your inventory of ideas isn't large enough. Maybe there are some doctrines that you haven't brought over to the cardia yet that are necessary to understand the certain doctrine that you have trouble with. Eventually, once you pull all the pieces together, then everything links up, a constellation lights up in the brain, and you say, I got it. 11. The target of this supernatural instruction, then, is the human spirit, which is a divinely provided asset that enables the human mind to comprehend divine thought. Now, let me go back for you to amplify the human spirit, all the way back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 in our study, which reads this way. Paul writes that we have not received the world's spirit, in other words, the human viewpoint that has been developed by the Gnostics, but rather the human spirit. And that makes you trichotomous. It occurs at the moment of salvation, created by the Holy Spirit, to which eternal life is imputed. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit, from the source of God the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things. The things here have to do with the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, that you learn, that you put in cardia, and are able to apply. Therefore, things here, as I've been explaining to you, have to do with the doctrine. And they have been graciously given to us by God, given to us, no charge. They have been revealed freely. You may learn them freely. And then, verse 13, such divine wisdom we teach, not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things, content of the Word of God. It's the communication concept, bringing that to the spiritual system. And so we can see here that this actually works out when you see GAP right here, Operation Z, you get skillful here to develop your inventory. This starts right here with the communication of the pastor. And then the Holy Spirit as the dosko, the teacher. He teaches your human spirit in order that you might comprehend pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena. Now, point 12. When this comprehension occurs, it is called pneumatikos, or spiritual phenomena. You cannot on your own, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without the communication of a spirit-filled, prepared pastor, you cannot just get this on your own. Now, you can buy all the study aids you want to. I was in a situation recently where I heard a pastor give a message, and he was in a given chapter of Scripture. And he began to quote all of the good lexicons and dictionaries. He quoted Orton Gingrich, and he quoted Little and Scott and a couple of others. Those are good things to have in your library. And he was documenting the passage that he was teaching. And he was noting particular words in the passage, and he would go to Little and Scott, and he would go to Orton Gingrich, and he would say, here's what this word means, here's what this applies here to this passage. And he went on through it, and when he got done, it was all screwed up. It was botched. What's the problem there? Well, I don't question that he had the gift of pastor teacher. I'm not going there. I'm just saying there was something wrong with his hermeneutics. And therefore, when he communicated that to his flock, and they were there listening, when he communicated it to his flock, it was incorrect information. Therefore, the question arises, did the Holy Spirit transfer that anywhere? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit does not transfer the lie. And you say, well, how do you know it was the lie? Because it was the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ plus something. Plus something that they had to do. And I'm telling you, that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit's not going to teach that. But you say, they heard it. You betcha they did. Went right in that ear gate. And it was documented. Orton Gingrich and Little and Scott. And others. Documented. So that they were convinced that the research had been done and they had received the pure skinny on this thing. And so, what do they do with this? Well, the Holy Spirit's not teaching that. But if they have confidence in the communicator, then they say that must be it. So then they begin to believe that. So the question arises, are they even saved? Well, I don't know. I'm just giving you an example. You have to have a spirit-filled pastor that is prepared, who does the research, stays with a system of hermeneutics that recognizes dispensational theology, that recognizes the fact that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that you must analyze it through an ICE process, that you have to therefore make the Bible harmonize in all parts. You can't pick out a favorite passage and have that passage say what you want it to say and then spin the rest of them. Can't do that. So the question arises, I understand what you've taught here in this passage. It's believe in Christ plus do this. Okay, let's take that on face value for a moment. What about these other passages that do not indicate this, but rather simple, faith alone and Christ alone? What about those? That's when you get the spin job. So then there's the communication by the pastor. Then what about the parishioner? Are they filled with the Holy Spirit or not? If they are not filled with the Holy Spirit, the pastor can teach accurately till he's blue in the face and nobody gets anything. That's why I say to you, once I teach it, my job's done. I'm out of here. And you say, well, you should be concerned about the flock. Well, I am concerned about the flock, but my concern for the flock doesn't transfer squat to your cardia. You got to do that through the filling of the Holy Spirit so that he's your teacher and that you get it. And you can only do that through the filling of the Spirit and concentration on the presentation and let him say to you, you can believe this. I've brought it to your academic understanding. Do you believe it? And then you say, well, yea or nay. The proof of the pudding is how it applies to your life. Does it work? We'll leave that alone. So we have this word pneumatikos referencing spiritual phenomena. 13. You will recall that in 1 Corinthians 2:13, that this word, pneumatikos, is repeated at the end of the verse. The first use is pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-I-S. Pneumatikos. And it refers to spiritual things. That is, the content of what is communicated by the pastor and taught by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit. That puts you right here. Pastor communicates spiritual things, doctrine. Holy Spirit picks that up. To keep it consistent, the pastor communicates, although he does teach. But his teaching falls on dumb ears if the Holy Spirit is unable to pick that up and transfer it to the human spirit. Thus, the filling of the Spirit is required here. And then that brings in this particular thing here. That's your power option. And then when you turn that system on through the concept of rebound and the Spirit's filling is in place, then you can go into Bible class and you can learn the Word of God as it's taught and you can grow in grace over here. So, spiritual things are communicated, spiritual things are picked up and taught by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, and when he gets you to the point of understanding what's been communicated, that's called pneumatikos. And this word is repeated twice, this is the root word here, twice at the end of verse 13. So pneumatikos is what is communicated, the spiritual things. That's doctrine. 14. Second use is pneumatika. And you can take this word here and chop off the K right there. Knock that out. Add an alpha with an accent. And that's an A. Pneumatika. It's also neuter. And it refers to the spiritual system. Spiritual things brought to a spiritual system. And the spiritual system sits right here, the grace apparatus for perception. It's the entire process we've identified by this graph here. Point 15. This is the sequence of events that must occur for the believer to acquire academic understanding of Bible doctrine. Academic understanding. Do you remember from our passage? I'll repeat it to you. I've got it spotted here. Verse 14 and 1 Corinthians 2, the soulish man, That's the human being who has a soul and a body, but no human spirit, thus an unbeliever. The soulish man or the unbeliever does not accept the things, doctrine, from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness, and he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because they are spiritually discerned. So you have to have spiritual understanding. The unbeliever can't acquire this, and therefore he can't learn anything. All he can be is confused. Now, what about the believer? If he is involved in this sequence of events we've been noting, then he can acquire academic understanding of infinite thought. Point 16. When this understanding is accomplished, the Holy Spirit then transfers the information from the human spirit to the soul. Remember that the human spirit makes you trichotomous. It is not the soul. It is the human spirit. The pneumatikos, the spiritual phenomena, are understood here first and brought to academic understanding. And when that occurs, the Holy Spirit transfers it to the soul and to that category or that area of the soul called the nous. And the information academically understood is gnosis. So stage 3, point 17. When spiritual phenomena first arrive from the human spirit, the Holy Spirit directs it to the area of the soul called nous. And here the soul is linked up with the association cortex of the brain. You have to get it up in your conscious mind. It has to be what's going on right now in your thought process. You have a brain, and therefore the soul has to coordinate with that as you learn anything about the Word of God. And as you sit there, you think through what has been taught, and it is currently what's in your conscious mind. And that occurs in what is called the association cortex, and that's where you have short-term memory, and that's where gnosis hits you right in the face as it's transferred from the human spirit. And you say, I understand that. I got what you're saying to me. I've got it clear as crystal what you're trying to get across. However, haven't made up my mind whether I believe it or not. That's the issue right now. And as it sits in your conscious mind, you debate that volitionally as to whether or not you believe it. And if you don't, then you're going to reject it. If you do, you will retain it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we will note. So here the soul is linked up with the association cortex of the brain. Point 18. This may be referred to as receptive comprehension. You have received the information and you comprehend it academically. So receptive comprehension is what you have at the nous. It's in the soul, but it is not yet retained as spiritual phenomena of epinosis quality. So here one considers whether he will accept or reject the information now understood academically. You can understand anything academically. You can go to school and get to whatever you study there. So take a course. You understand it academically. And then when you come out and you made your A, I hear people do this, you've made your A, and then you go out and wherever it is you would apply this, there you go. You're going to apply what you've learned in the classroom to your job or to your sport or to your activity or whatever. And then under the pressure of doing it, you forget a lot of things that you learned in the classroom. Now, you know it. If you were given a test, then you probably could recall most of it and put it down. But under the pressure of execution, can you recall it and can you apply it on the spur of the moment when it's needed? You can get academic knowledge of a lot of things. And you can get that of the Word of God. And you can spout it back and win sword drills. I told you about the sword drill they had in a church down in Alabama. And of course, it always winds down to two persons. These two guys were having at it, and one won the thing, and the other one lost it. So he goes out to his truck and gets a gun and shoots the man. He intended to win this thing. I guess he figured that guy died, he'd win. Get promoted, you see. That is not the Christian way of life. That is not the application of doctrine. Although I will tell you that there was an Alabama fan so distraught over a recent loss, and there have been a lot of recent losses for Alabama this year. And as soon as this recent loss was over in about five overtimes, he was spent, as often Alabama football can get a person. I understand the problem. But the application was just a little bit flawed because his son walked in and asked for the keys to the car, so he pulled a gun and shot at him. Luckily, the son ducked. It shot out the TV, I guess, but the son ducked, but nevertheless, the father was taken off. That's how football is in Alabama. So one of the big tests down there for application of doctrine is, how do you deal with a loss? So you can have gnosis understanding of thou shalt not murder, and then three overtimes and you're done. This is receptive comprehension coming into gnosis. Here one considers whether he will accept or reject the information now understood academically. 19, the knowledge now being considered by the believer is strictly academic and is referred to as gnosis. And that's academic understanding. And I guess it's time to focus. Right here. You're considering what the Holy Spirit has made clear and lucid to you. 20. At this point, the volition is challenged. What you think? Do you believe the information that you now understand academically to be true? Or do you not so believe? And that's freedom. This is the whole issue of the angelic conflict is free will. And it functions in every category of the conflict. When it comes to spiritual growth, grace says, I will reveal the information free of charge, but you have to accept it through faith. And faith is a part of grace in the sense that faith has to have a target. That target is open to anyone who will. The target here is your confidence in the Word of God and the one who communicates, who is God the Father, through the God the Holy Spirit, about God the Son. Do you believe it? Do you not? It's up to you. No coercion, no cajoling, just do you believe it? And you're left free to ponder these things and then decide what you're going to do with it. So point 21. If the information is rejected, then, since it is considered only in short-term memory, it is quickly forgotten and the current belief system is retained unaltered. We all come into the Christian way of life with an inventory of ideas built in unbelief. And these have to be refurbished, as Paul writes in Romans 12. You have to refurbish your soul, renovate your soul. And to renovate and refurbish means you tear things down and you put new stuff up. But the basic structure is still there. The soul doesn't change. It's the interior of the soul that has to be redone. And so you strip down all that's old and wrong and put back all that's new and right. And that's what begins at salvation, at least that's where it may begin. And then you go from there under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So this refurbishing of the soul becomes the concept. And so we have a point here where you're challenged and you reject the information. And you've got information regarding this particular subject. It comes from human viewpoint. It comes from the thinking of the world. It was communicated to you in your time of unbelief. You've locked into that. You believe that's the right way to think and the right way to do, the right way to act. And then a doctrine comes in and says, no, that's not right. You have been misled there, or you misunderstood, or you deceived yourself to think that way. The Word of God mandates that you do this way. And you listen to that as the Holy Spirit brings it to your conscious mind under gnosis, and you say, no, 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 Aunt Harriet told me different from that. No, 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 good Dr. Fred told me different from that. No, 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 I read this in a book. That's not right. Rather than taking the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So if the information is rejected, then since it's considered only in short-term memory, it's quickly forgotten, and the current belief system is retained unaltered. Therefore, from that point on, although saved, and although you can learn other doctrines under the filling of the Spirit, you have created a blind spot in your soul that has to be worked on later by the Holy Spirit as other doctrines come in. And eventually, He will chip away at that and bring to your mind that you are wrong. And then you'll make the alteration, hopefully, at that point. However, 22, if the information is accepted, the Holy Spirit transfers the information to the cardia as epinosis. So He picks up on this signal here. The green here is the plus sign. That's positive volition. Yes, I believe that to be true. I'm altering my thought process as a result of this information. I believe that. I've been wrong. And so the Holy Spirit picks that up and transfers it at positive volition to the cardia, and therefore you have cognizance of divine thought, and the Holy Spirit stores this into the seven compartments of the cardia for various applications for that particular believer. And we've noted what those seven are. And so when it gets to epinosis, what do you have? You have human cognizance and retention of divine infinite thought. Now that's phenomenal. That is a miracle in the church age, that an individual could come to clear comprehension, epinosis knowledge of divine thought. And that's the kind of power that you have with this system right here. You can acquire, using these three spiritual skills, the thinking of God, the problem-solving devices that God makes available to you for decision-making, problem-solving, handling the pressures of life, making normal decisions or abnormal decisions. You have an inventory, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have also the wisdom that goes with the courage to apply these things to your daily lives. All of this is accumulated by grace. And no one can do this but the believer, and the believer filled with the Holy Spirit, who makes himself available to Bible study and makes the transfer through positive volition to get it in his cardia, and then has the courage under the power of the Spirit to apply it to his life. And then he will see the power of the Word of God work in his life, and only then will he see it. And up to then he might say, this doesn't work. Well, why doesn't it work? You're on very dangerous ground when you say doctrine doesn't work, because you're telling everybody around you that God is not capable of enabling you to have a normal life as a Christian. That somehow you have fallen out of favor, that somehow God is wrong, he's not powerful enough, the doctrine doesn't work, or whatever. That's what you're saying. And further, for the discerning person you say that to, that discerning person would say, you've been in Bible class, and you've heard the information, you've transferred it to the cardia, but you never get to the point of applying it. And that's what we see right here. That's what stage three is getting it over here ready for application, getting it to the cardia. Then, it's that point that you apply it. So stage four. Point 23. We have studied epinosis, and understand it to refer to human cognizance of divine thought. This the prefix epi means above, greater than, superior to, gnosis. Therefore, if you're a Gnostic, you don't know squat. Therefore, if you're an unbeliever, you may be a person with many degrees and a high IQ, but you can't think on a level of infinite thought. You can't get there. You're not qualified. You don't have a human spirit. You don't have, therefore, the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. You, therefore, don't have the divine logos in your cardia. Therefore, you can't think on that level. Now, you're very brilliant on a human sphere, but you are ignorant to the very core of your being with regard to spiritual things. And they are foolishness to you, as it says in verse 14. 24. The word cardia is unfortunately translated heart in the English, but which we have classified as the stream of consciousness in the soul, and we noted that recently. Let's do so again, point 24. This is the area where retention of divine thought occurs in seven compartments. And the chart that reminds you of this is this one right here. You won't be able to read it, but since you know them, you can see it. These are the compartments of the stream of consciousness here. There are seven of them. And it is from this inventory of ideas that you develop doctrines for application to life. From the inventory come problem-solving devices that help you defend your soul against outside adversity and prosperity, for that matter. Now, this area of retained thought, now once it gets right here, you can see it better here. Once you get it over here to the cardia, it is retained, and then the Holy Spirit begins to organize this thinking for you. And he organizes it in the cardia's seven compartments of retention. And here they are. As doctrine is learned, one's inventory of ideas is increased in, one, the frame of reference. That's why vocabulary is important. I can say to you, and I'm sure many of you have studied GAP before now, this is not a new doctrine for you, but it is a new doctrine for those who question why we do what we do. This is the system we use, and it is the system you must learn to use if you're going to grow in grace, execute the Christian way of life, become a good soldier for Christ, and glorify God. Is this why you're in Christianity or not? Is that why you're here, or are you in it for some kind of personal aggrandizement? Do you want to sing in the choir? Do you want to be the solo tenor? What is it that you want to do? Or are you in it to grow in grace and to serve God? Are you in it in order to lead the women's Bible study or the men's prayer meeting? Are you in it to do what? You're in it to glorify God, to grow in grace. This is the system. I've given you the passages. Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 2. I've given you extensive analysis of these passages that document the system into which you must place yourself if you're going to grow in grace and become an efficient believer. That's what I'm saying to the people who hear this on tape, not to you guys. Of course, I'm being awful positive, thinking somebody's going to listen to this. You know, once we're into this about 12 tapes now, who's going to get that far? My apologies to those who really wanted a nutshell, but this is not a nutshell, is it? Okay, frame of reference. You have to have a frame of reference so that when I teach these things to you, I don't have to repeat everything every time. Memory center. Holy Spirit has to retain this in some way, and the memory center is going to link up with the brain before we're done in stage 4. 3 is vocabulary. I use a lot of words. When I first started, I didn't use many words because I didn't know many words. But you can't think beyond your vocabulary. And the Colonel gave me a vocabulary. When I started out, I didn't have a vocabulary, therefore I couldn't think. Therefore I couldn't say much. You can't say anything beyond your vocabulary. And that's why people in the interview on TV don't have much to say. What did you think when that guy blew past you and caught that pass in your area of the football field and outran everybody because you didn't do your job? What did you think when he went by? Well, you know, I was just, out there trying to do, you know what I'm saying, the coach this and blah, blah. No vocabulary. So you have to have that. And so I began to hear words I'd never heard before. Do you think I'm going to go ask him what they mean? No, I got me a dictionary. I looked them up. So there you got your word you can use. Impress the troops. But then you found out that words have definitions, and definitions are the most important thing. So you find the definition you need, and you find what the word is. That's the one you use there. And then they say, well, what does that mean? Say, get a dictionary. Get a dictionary. Here's your dictionary. Doctrinal categories. Think in constellations rather than vectors. Have more than one wheel track lit up. Have 2, have 3, have 4, have a constellation of wheel tracks of various doctrines lit up so you can pull data from all of these as you grow in grace. Some of you may not have been here 7 years ago for the theology and neurology, but there are some vocabulary terms from that study. You say, well, I wasn't here for that. Well, they're on tape. Along with a glossary that defines all of these things. Enclosed. So doctrinal categories. Get them lit up. And then finally the conscience. That's where your inventory of right and wrong is located. What do you think is right? And what do you think is wrong? And are you right about what you think is right? And are you right about what you think is wrong? Or are you wrong about those things? So what are you? What is right and what is wrong? How do you find out? Where do you find out? Word of God. God knows what's right. It's in the eternal Logos. And He told us what we were to learn about right and wrong. Now, there may be some things He don't care about us knowing. Therefore, it's impossible for us to be right or wrong about that. We just don't know. But what He's told us, we need to know. And when He tells us, don't do that, that's a rule. I once went to a Bible study And this is one of those kind where you sit around and listen to somebody teach and then you talk. And I was invited to go to this on one of my trips down home, so I said, okay, I'll go. And so it came around to me. What do you think? I think, well, it had to do with a certain passage and it had an imperative mood in it, I noted. And I said, well, this is like a rule. Coaches, these were coaches, by the way. I went with a coach friend of mine. They were a coach's Bible study. So I'm thinking, I've got a wonderful illustration to throw on these guys right now. They'll get this. And I said, you know, this is like a rule book in baseball or football. This is God's rule. You know, when you fellas, you go out on the field where it's a baseball game, a football game, and the ref's out there calling the plays, and you believe that he has, you've seen a violation of a rule he didn't see. And you want him to apply what he knows is in the rule book to this experience here. You know this, it's in the book, apply it here. You didn't apply it. You see them do it all the time. So I'm thinking, this is the example I'll lay on these guys. This is a rule that we're to know and then apply to life. Kablooey. Oh, I can't believe that you think the Bible is a rule book. God would not put just these strict rules on us. I say, well, all right, hell, let's rob a bank. The hell broke the ice and robbing the bank drove the point, at least I hope. And so they were aghast and all that, and I argued for a moment and decided, well, what the hell? And forgot about it. But the point is the conscience is where you have an inventory of right and wrong. Now, it may be wrong inventory. How do you know? When the Holy Spirit gets information inculcated into the cardia, he will go into the conscience and he will find a principle that you have misunderstood and misapplied, and he will tell you, this is not the correct approach here. What you have been doing, you need to stop doing, and today's the day. And you have to say, okay. Now see, that's where you've got the information in the cardia, but are you going to apply it? When the temptation comes. So you can sit there and say, you're right, I believe that. I've got it. Holy Spirit's put it right over yonder where it ought to be. And then you go back out beyond the swinging doors and the temptation hits and you think, well, one more time. 25. These five inventories are advanced by the consistent inculcation of epinosis and constitute the advance illustrated by the left column of the double column phalanx. Epinosis knowledge. These five compartments illustrate that. This is the illustration of these five compartments. 26. This advance in turn develops the sixth compartment called momentum, which is the product of one's motivation for the advance in the right column. So your momentum occurs over here. That's where you get motivation to learn more. So both columns are moving forward simultaneously now, and momentum has occurred. 27. This simultaneous advance is characterized by the seventh compartment called wisdom, the ability to relate Bible doctrine to every exigency in life. And so wisdom is what is a part of this momentum that carries you forward, and therefore you arrive at the high ground where you're occupied with Christ and you glorify God to the maximum. And wisdom is what takes you there. That's your application concept. So 28, wisdom is the function of epinosis knowledge in the stream of consciousness plus motivation for the advance from reciprocity and results in spiritual growth and the execution of the Christian way of life. And this is called the fullness of God or pleroma, and there's Mount Pleroma right there. So that's your stream of consciousness. And that's how things have to work. And the Holy Spirit is going to take the doctrine you learn, and He's going to break it down categorically, and He's going to organize that for you in your soul so that you can use it later on for spiritual growth as well as for application. and he will recall this. Remember our verse, John 14:26. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. And as you learn from the Holy Spirit, he stores it in your soul. He will recall it for you at the appropriate time, get it up in your conscious mind, and then your volition has to then say, well, I'm not going to apply that right now. Or it would say, this is the answer, this is the solution, I'm going to do it this way. And you make the application. Now that is a combination of seven things going on simultaneously. The left column taking you forward with doctrine retained, the right column giving you the motivation from reciprocal love, the two together giving you momentum, resulting in pleroma, the application of doctrine to life under wisdom. And so, point 29, retention also occurs in the brain, which serves as the hard disk for the soul. Doctrine believed is stored, along with other knowledge, in the cerebral cortex. And that takes us back to our GAP, which in stage 4 involves retaining the information in long-term memory traces in the brain. The brain is the hard disk of the soul. And therefore, doctrine believed is stored, along with other knowledge, in the cerebral cortex. That's long-term memory. And it is available there for recall and application under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when it goes into the brain and is retained, then neural pathways are constructed in the soul, ignited by one's positive volition. And thus the Holy Spirit lays down wheel tracks of righteousness. The word out of Hebrews 12:13 is trachea, the word for wheel track, and one which we will note in our study as we move forward. Now quickly, let me go through a few more points for an obvious stopping place. All of this can be documented by noting several passages. First of all, the one we've just noted, John 14:26. But the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, future tense of didasko, and he will teach you in the future all things, panta, plural neuter, meaning Bible doctrine, and will cause you to remember, that's hupo memnesko, to remember everything that I have said to you. So we will see about the remembering part, which coordinates the brain with the soul, and we'll do that on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. We thank you for the system that you have made available to us for this particular accomplishment. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, which makes it real to us. It is our prayer that as we learn the words, that we would therefore understand that it is our duty before you to apply it to our daily lives, so that those who observe us in time would understand that we operate from a superior system, from an inventory of ideas that go far above anything human knowledge can comprehend. It is our duty. It is our obligation. We pray for the motivation and encouragement to build the courage that it takes to make application to life while under the pressures of cosmos diabolicus. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.